not just of people who show up here on Sunday mornings. Yes, we make disciples of one another, but also the Lord has commissioned us by himself to go into our community, into our state, our country, and around the globe with the gospel. And that reflects the Great Commission as it's seen in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, which says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." And so as a church, we're called to go. Outside of this very room, into our community, to go to those who don't yet have a relationship with Christ, the ultimate hope there is. To go to those who never may walk into this building on their own initiative. But to do this, we've got to be intentional. We've got to be intentional about this. Now, many of us, we have good intentions. We have good intentions about going with the gospel to others. We've talked about this before, but all of us, we as Christ followers, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you've placed your trust in him, you've been rescued by God, and you've been bought so that you could be part of the family, God's family. And we want to see others experience the joy that we have in Christ as well. And so maybe for you, you've invited someone to worship on a Sunday morning. Maybe you helped out a couple weeks ago at our Trunk or Treat outreach event. Maybe you've served on a youth mission trip when we've sent people. Maybe you've gone on a mission trip years ago here at FBC. But what we're going to see today is that intentional going is not just about inviting a friend to church. It's not just about going on a mission trip, but those things are a good start. It's actually about a relationship of faithfulness toward those who are spiritually lost. It's mirroring, reflecting the relationship of faithfulness that God has with us. And so we're going to turn to Luke chapter 15 today. That'll be our text. This text includes three separate but interrelated stories that Jesus told the Pharisees, who were the religious leaders of Jesus' day. We're going to look at the whole chapter. It's a long text, but we'll do it in parts here. So Luke chapter 15, starting in verses 1 and 2, here's where it begins. "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him." That's Jesus. "And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" So here we see the Pharisees, they're all upset, right? They're grumbling. They're ticked off with Jesus because he's hanging out with the bad guys, those sinners. What's he doing with them? Can I trust this guy? But what they miss is we're all sinners, along with the Pharisees. And so Jesus uses this as a discipleship opportunity for the Pharisees and ultimately for you and for me. And so Jesus, what does he do? He tells three stories to kind of convey the point that he wants to communicate. Story number one, the parable of the lost sheep. Here it is in verse 3. "So he told them this parable. 'What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." And so here in this first story, story number one, we hear Jesus telling of a man who had 100 sheep. He lost one of them, and so he's got 99 left. One is out there somewhere. And Jesus, he poses this question to the Pharisees: "What man of you doesn't go out into the open country after the one that's lost?" He asks this question because he knows that a true shepherd, someone who really, really cares about his sheep, would go out after a lost sheep, even if it's just one. That's the only option for a true shepherd. And when the shepherd finds the sheep, what does he do? Did you see it in the text? He's full of joy. He rejoices. He celebrates. That's what he does. But let's remember the context here. The Pharisees, they're livid. They're livid about the fact that Jesus is hanging out with these people who are walking in sin. And so how does Jesus respond? Well, he says, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Let's hit pause. That's story number one. Let's go to story number two, the parable of the lost coin. Here's what Jesus says, Luke 15, verse 8. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And so we hear Jesus, he tells the story of a woman with 10 silver coins. One of the coins is lost. Now she's got 9. One's out there somewhere. And Jesus, he poses a question to the Pharisees again. Does she not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? He asks this because money holds value. And a woman who has 9 coins and now one is out there somewhere, she's going to go look for it. She's going to seek it until she finds it because she cares about all the coins. The coins hold value. For this woman, that's the only thing that she'd do. That's obvious. And so when the woman finds the lost coin, what does she do? You see it in the text? She rejoices. She celebrates. She's full of joy. But again, let's remember the context here. The Pharisees, they're extremely upset with Jesus, that he would spend time with people who are walking in sin. But what does Jesus say in response here in this story? He says in verse 10, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Again, let's press pause. That's story number two. Are you starting to see the similarities between these two stories, right? I think that's what Jesus is doing here. Story number three, the parable of the prodigal son. Longer text here. Let me read this to you starting in verse 11. And he said, there was a man who had 2 sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his finger, on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Verse 25, now his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked, what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, your father has killed the fattened calf because he's received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I've served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It is fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. So we read this story that Jesus tells of a man and two sons. The older son is righteous. He's the one who always seems to do that which is right. Younger son, he goes off, he lives recklessly because he's spiritually lost. Eventually, the younger son, he comes back to the father. And do you remember from my reading here how the father responds? He celebrates. He gets out the best robe and he puts it on his son. He puts a ring on it on his hand. He even brings out the fattened calf to rejoice over his son's return. Church, do you see what Jesus is telling us in these stories? Do you see it? He's saying that God rejoices over that which was once lost. He rejoices over what is now found. And so if you're a Christian, if you're sitting here today and you're a Christian, someone who's been transformed by God's amazing grace through faith in Christ, I've got something to tell you. The word has something to tell you this morning. That God's rejoicing over you. God's rejoicing over you. Because you were once lost, but now you're found. God's so thrilled to have you in his sheep pen. God's elated about seeking you out and finding you like a lost coin in the dark. God's ecstatic because you're his. God's celebrating you. He's rejoicing over you. He's rejoicing over you because he loves you so much. He made you and he's redeemed you. God saw that you were lost. So he came and he pursued you. He sent out his son into this broken world. Jesus went out to go after you and find you, to do whatever it takes. That's exactly what Jesus did. He risked it all for you. Jesus went out into the darkness of the world to turn on the light, to seek you. He looked until he found you. Jesus did all of this because he has compassion, great compassion for you. And so let me tell you again, if you've experienced the new birth of becoming a Christian, the fact is God's rejoicing over you. And so here's what I want you to see from Luke 15 today. If that's you, if God's rejoicing over you as a believer in Christ, who will you go find? Who will you go find? Maybe you've been lost, not knowing what to believe, what to hope for. Jesus chose to go. Jesus came to this unsafe world to go find you. Jesus, he chose to seek. Jesus sought you out while you walked in the darkness of your sin. It wasn't you who cleaned yourself up and then Jesus said, oh, I'll take you now. No, he sought you out in the darkness of your sin. Jesus, he chose to go to you in compassion, to see you with compassion. He looks upon you and sees you with that gentle compassion because he loves you deeply. He cares for you in his kindness and gentleness. And so if God's rejoicing over you because you've been found, who will you go find? Because you're empowered by the gospel to go do that. Because Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, is walking with you. Now, I realize that you may be here today and you may not consider yourself a Christian. That's okay. That's real. And so if that's you, I want to encourage you to hang with me, because by the end, I hope that you'll see how this is directly relevant for you today. But for those who are Christians in the room, for those who have confessed their sin and sought the forgiveness from the Lord Jesus Christ, and you desire to be a follower of his and walk in his ways, as you consider how you'll answer this question, who will you go find, I want to take a deeper look into what it means for us as a church and what it means for you to go find someone. And so let's go back to our story. Story number one, we see a man who had 100 sheep. He lost one. He left 99 to go find the missing sheep. The man goes out to find the one which is lost. What does that say about how he values sheep? Right? One is so important to him that he'd leave all the others in a place of safety and care. 99 of them, he'd leave them behind to go find the one missing sheep. That's incredible value that he's placing on that one lost sheep. Well, maybe your mind's going there. Does that mean that he doesn't care about the 99? Those that are left? Well, of course not. He loves the 99 sheep. But here's the deal. They don't need him in the same way as that one that's lost. The shepherd knows that the lost sheep isn't going to come back unless he goes to find it. And so what Jesus is trying to tell the Pharisees is that I'm here to hang out with those who walk in sin because they need me. They need me. And he's saying, you're so concerned about yourselves and your ceremonies and your rules and your numbers and the way you do things and your comfort. You're so concerned about the way that you've done things before that you're missing the point. The Pharisees, they were grumbling and questioning Jesus for eating with sinners because ultimately they didn't really know the joy of God rejoicing over them. And so Jesus tells the story of a guy with 99 sheep. He leaves them to go find the one because one matters too. Friends, you need to know that you matter to God. You do. You matter deeply to God. But so do others who are lost. So do others who aren't in this room today. And so I believe that Jesus is telling us right now that if God's rejoicing over you, who will you go find? He's saying you need to go to the lost. You need to care about them too because they matter to God. Because our time in this world, it's not about our comfort. It's not about storing up all the good things we like. It's not about spoiling ourselves or pressing the easy button on life. If you're a Christ follower, you're here in this world to actually be a missionary for God, an ambassador of Christ in your everyday life. As you are going, go and make disciples. So who will you go find? Who's it going to be? I heard of a lady who faced her fears with God's strength. She was nervous. She was hesitant about sharing the gospel with her friend. And so she realized that because he was sick, she may not actually have another chance. And so she did it. And I remember she shared the hope of Jesus with him. And you want to know what happened? He received Christ. He received Christ. He ended up passing away, but he received Christ. If she didn't go, what would have happened? Now I know that every time we share Christ with someone in our lives, they may not receive him. I understand that. But when we know that God's already rejoicing over us, we've got to go share Christ with others. Because we want God to rejoice over them too. That's what true compassion and care does. When we care about others, we want them to have the hope that we have. So go find the lost. Go to others. Go to where the lost are. And we can do this in so many ways. I've been sharing this last week, other weeks. Invite a neighbor over for supper. Ask if you can volunteer at a local school. Strike up a conversation with a stranger at the store. See, Jesus chose to go. And so who will you go find? To reflect and imitate Christ in your life. Let's turn to story number two. Here Jesus says in verse 8, "Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it?" If you're missing something important to you, what do? "Oh well, I lost it." No. You'd seek it until you find it. Jesus, that's what Jesus is implying here. He's saying you would go seek it until you'd find it. If you had to go into the darkness, what would you do? You turn on the light. The power's out, you find a flashlight. You seek diligently until you find it. I remember back my college years, a long time ago, Sarah and I were attending Northern Michigan University, and I had met her in her dorm room. We were going to head down to the dining hall to eat supper. Sarah had her keys somewhere. Maybe I shared this with you guys before. But she began to look, and she quickly realized that she couldn't find them. She looked in her backpack. She looked on her desk, in her coat, on her refrigerator, under her bed. I mean, we turned over everything. The room was a mess. We looked everywhere we could imagine looking for her keys. We couldn't find them anywhere. We were both getting a bit frustrated, honestly, in that moment, because to replace her room key, they had this hefty fee. It was like $100, and it was just for making a copy of this key. But we were both broke, and we were like, we don't have $100 to replace this key. And so as we continued to search, I opened Sarah's fridge to get a bottle of water out, and guess what I saw? It was her keys. They were in the refrigerator. Can you believe that? Who put them there? Here's my point in telling you the story, though. It's funny, but here's my point. Sometimes you just can't find what you're looking for unless you do it intentionally and you diligently. You got to seek for it. And it's the same with those who are lost. FBC, seek the lost. Seek the lost intentionally and diligently. And so who will you go find? I want you to consider the relationships that God has put in your life. I believe that God is sovereign and he put those relationships in your life for a reason. I know of a young couple in the church who had intentionally and diligently invited their family to join them at church for years. I mean, they had asked and asked and asked, and they didn't want to be annoying, but they just occasionally would bring that up and say, "Hey, would you come this Christmas or this Easter?" Well, last Easter, do you know what happened? Their entire family came to worship. And so sometimes we just got to seek the lost for a long time. We've got to be intentional and diligent. Not annoying, but intentional and diligent. That's story number two. Let's move to story number three. This is the story of the father and the two sons. The older son was righteous. He was with the father. He did those things that would be considered right. The younger son, he ran off away from the family, but eventually he returned. He had a contrite heart, and he decided to go back to his father to repent. And when the younger son returns, we see two responses. The first is that of the father. When the father saw his younger son return and repent, the text actually says that the father felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him in verse 20. The father celebrated the younger son's return. But then we see the response of the older son. He questioned the father for celebrating the return of the younger brother in verses 28 through 30. The younger son, he was bitter, he was angry, he was focused on what he thought he deserved. He wasn't thinking about the joy of his younger brother coming back. But the father, he saw his younger son with great compassion and love. It's like he set aside those things that his younger son did. He kind of set them aside and he looked at him with compassion and care and kindness because he loves him. And so in light of this, church, here's my question. How do you see the lost? How do you see the lost? When you think about people who are spiritually lost, or when you see people who are spiritually lost, who don't follow Christ, and sometimes we can tell by their actions, do you look at them and think about them in such a way that you think, man, they just need to figure this out. When will they get their life together? They just need to start doing the right things. If they did, their life would be a whole lot better. They need to start following the Bible and what the Bible teaches. As you think about your own life, are you more like the Pharisee who gets angry with Jesus for hanging out with sinners? Are you more like the older brother who gets angry with his father for celebrating a sinner for returning home? Guys, we can all do that. We can all have that heart posture, sadly. You and I need to remember we are sinners too. And when we do, when that clicks in our heads and our hearts, when we do remember that, when we're humbly honest about who we are, really, we see those who are spiritually lost with mercy and compassion. We see them as people who are without true hope, and they don't know where to turn. They're not knowing what to cling to in life. And so what do they do? They grasp for anything and everything that goes in front of them, thinking it might be it. It's the money, it's the vacation, it's the relationship, it's the stuff, it's the success, the feeling I get when I feel like I'm successful. But they're grasping because they're just trying to find hope. And so in reality, they don't know. They haven't yet encountered the truth. They're just trying to find hope and purpose in their lives, to do something that's meaningful, to live with purpose. They're just trying to find worth that's living for. And so, friends, if you're in Christ, guys, you know what's worth living for. And because you know this, you have no other choice than to go find someone to share that with. See the lost with compassion. Friends, God calls us to see the lost with compassion and kindness because that's how Christ sees us. And so as we see the spiritually lost with compassion, and when they turn in faith toward God, what do we do? The text is proclaiming it this morning. We celebrate with great joy. We do. We celebrate with joy because that's what God does when someone's been lost and now they're found. Church, it's because God finds you and rejoices over you that you go. You go and make disciples because you know that pleases God. To this point in the message, I've been talking primarily to the Christians in the room. But because some of you may not consider yourself a follower of Christ, I want you to know that this morning you have the most incredible opportunity in front of you. Because you're not here by chance. It's not a mistake that you're here. You're here on purpose this morning. Because it doesn't matter what you've done, what you've said, what kind of thoughts you had. It doesn't matter how bad you think you are. God, your Creator, is inviting you this morning to run home to Him. By the grace of Jesus Christ, He invites you to recklessly abandon your sin, to turn in faith to Jesus, to repent. That's what repentance is. It's confessing the spoken sin. It's having an attitude of, I desire to follow the Lord. And it's a shifting of behavior. See, because Jesus has lived the perfect life, blameless for you, the life that you couldn't live on your own, He took your place on the cross. Maybe you've never thought of what that means before, but He actually went to the cross and He died for you. He didn't deserve to die, but He died for you because He has compassion for you. And so He died in your place, taking the consequences of your sin for you. And Jesus rose to life on the third day so that you can be confident that eternal death has been defeated for you as you trust in Christ. And so, church, if you believe this, you can know today with certainty that the living hope that there is found in Jesus Christ. And you can know that God, He's rejoicing over you. And if you're sitting here today and God's rejoicing over you because you've been found, who will you go find? Father God, we confess to you that sometimes we're just so self-focused like the Pharisees. We fall into the trap and we don't even realize that that's where our hearts are. And so God, this morning we confess that to you. We respond to the gospel by praying a prayer, but we immediately go back to our old habits of pride and self-righteousness. We lack the gratefulness to you and humility about your grace. We go back to thinking about ourselves, how we want to be comfortable and cared for as the primary. And so, Holy Spirit, enter our hearts this morning and remind us of your vast and glorious love. Eliminate the shame and condemnation and doubts. That we'd recognize the cost of your grace and be confident and secure in your love. Lead us to be a church who is known in our community and even around the world as one who goes with the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
I invite you to stand with us as we